Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You could be seated this morning. Man, wasn't it a great thing to have our young men up here singing? Let's give them a hand. Way to go, young men. Praise God. There's always a spot if you're a young man that wants to sing. We'll work you up. We'll coach you up. We'll get you up here. Praise God. Man, I love Mother's Day. It's exciting. It's fun. And I just want to say, first off, and my wife, there she is. I thought she stepped out. She was fixing her purse. I want to say, first off, that I'm honored that my mom is here. And my mother-in-law, she's running a little bit late. They had something happen. My mother-in-law is going to be here as well this morning. So I want to honor my mom and mother-in-law for being here. And also, I know Brittany said something, but I love you, Casey, and you are such a great mom to our children and for our family. I appreciate you so much. Happy Mother's Day. Oh, praise God. Normally on Mother's Day, like I've done Mother's Day, even when Pastor Rose was our pastor, we would work through this, and I'd do a lot of the Mother's Days. And I think I would probably stand up here historically and encourage you women that you could be better moms, right? Better wives, better leaders, better examples. I would probably challenge you. I would hopefully encourage you to be the best mom you can be. If I'm honest, I've had some feedback recently that sometimes that comes across as you're not good enough. I apologize for that. That's not was the intent. But there's something about this idea, these holidays, we want to celebrate and encourage, but also I always feel like at baby dedications and Father's Days, it's like, let's challenge. But I feel like today, this year, God has something different for moms. I think before God is asking you to become a better mother, and before he's asking you to become stronger and wiser and more capable, if he's asking that, I believe God is first asking you moms to become a daughter, to become his daughter. Because before we can pour out strength and love and nurture and wisdom and leadership, moms, you have to know where that identity comes from. You need to know where your own identity and belonging and security comes from. And I want to say that I think many women have spent their entire lives becoming everything for everyone else without ever learning how to simply become a daughter of God. So today, I don't want to just talk to mothers. I want to talk to daughters. This idea of daughter is all throughout the Bible. Hey, how's it going? My mother-in-law's here. We clap for you, but you weren't here. It's good to see you. You know, now people have a face to a name, because sometimes when I speak, I'll tell this a couple stories we've had, and I tell them all about the good advice you gave me right when we were about to have kids. Now I'm telling it again, but they've heard it, but you know, but like, she told me that one time we were getting ready and she never nagged me about it. She was never like, when are you going to have kids for us? You know? But she was, one time we were talking and I went to her and I'm like, Mary, I don't know. It's just not a good time. And she said, Peter, it's never going to be a good time. You're always going to have stuff in your life. And I've used that advice so often. I've shared it here. So thank you, Mary. I appreciate you. The idea of daughters is throughout the entire Bible. It's really interesting. But there's a book in the Bible. It's a very short book. It's only 4 chapters. And the idea of a daughter is mentioned 15 times. Over 17% of the verses in this book actually have the word daughter in it. That's 1 in 6 verses reference this daughter relationship language. How many people know what book I'm talking about? The book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a very interesting book because of this. And so let me tell you a little story about the book of Ruth. I'm going to try to give you a little mini book of Ruth Bible study of what's going on in this story. So in the days of the judges, so this is the people of Israel, God's people. They had come into the promised land. They were in the days of the judges. There was no kings at this time. And there was a famine in the land. And there was an Israelite man named Elimelech. And he had a wife named Naomi. And because there was a famine, they needed to go somewhere and find food. And so he had his wife Naomi, and they had 2 sons, and they went to live in a country or an area called Moab. Moab, just for temporarily, so that they could eat. But they get to Moab, and the man dies. Elimelech dies. So Naomi is there with her 2 sons. And then we read that the 2 sons then marry Moabite women. They marry a woman. One marries a woman named Orpah, and the other one marries a woman named Ruth. At this time, these marriages were likely arranged. Families got together, you exchanged your goats, and next thing you know, you got a marriage, you know. It's likely arranged. And they live in Moab for 10 years, and then both of the sons die. This is a really sad story if you're a mom Naomi on Mother's Day. The sons die, leaving Naomi without a husband and without her two sons, just her and her two daughter-in-laws. Daughters-in-law. And can I just say, that's just the first five verses of the book. The first five verses of the book are the man dies and the sons die and she's alone with her two daughters-in-law. That's a sad start. Naomi then hears that there's food again in Israel. Okay, the famine's over. God is providing for his people. We're going to go back to Israel. And so she tells her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab. She says, you guys go back to Moab. And she essentially says, I trust that God will help you find a husband in your homelands. Now, this is interesting because they say, no, we'll go with you. We'll go with you to Israel. You know, you're our mother-in-law. Like, it's been 10 years. You know, I don't know the logic, but they offer to go with him. But this is when she gets really bold. Listen to her words in chapter 1, verse 12. She goes, go on. Go to Moab. For I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? I'm too old. Even if I got a husband and we had a child, like by the time that one's old enough for you to marry, like are you really going to want to do that? Like she's telling them, just go to Moab. And this is when Orpah says, she kisses her. She says goodbye. She kisses her mother-in-law and Orpah leaves. But Ruth, it says in the next verse, clung to her. Ruth clung to Naomi. And this is key. I think this is the turning point in the entire story of Ruth because Naomi then tries to force Ruth to leave. Listen, your sister-in-law left. Just go follow her and go back to Moab. There's no sense in you being with me. And this is Ruth's response. This is the pivotal moment in the entire book of Ruth. It says, but Ruth replied, don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you will go, I will go. And wherever you will live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there, I will be buried. And then she caps it all off. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. I think Ruth is staying. Like, that's pretty strong. Ruth stays. She chooses Naomi. She doesn't choose her family. She doesn't choose her family's gods. She doesn't choose to remain a daughter-in-law only. Ruth could have tried to find her identity and belonging and security in her homeland, but she chose to become a daughter. Ruth chooses to become a daughter. Marriage had made her related, but becoming a daughter made her family. It wasn't a choice now. Everything to this point in her life had kind of happened to her. Even the marriage had happened to her. The deaths had happened to her. Her mother-in-law leaving had happened. She didn't choose most of this, if any of it. But in this moment, she chooses to become a daughter. And her and Naomi go and live in Bethlehem. And we start to see what becoming a daughter means for Ruth. In chapter 2, we see that Ruth serves Naomi by gathering grain in the fields. And in this, we see it. It's so cool. If you read through this book, it mentions daughter-in-law so many times at the beginning parts of the book. And after this moment, you start to hear Naomi refer to her as daughter. And you start to hear another person in the story, which we'll get to, refer to her as daughter. This is a key moment in the story. We see, like I said, Ruth serves Naomi by gathering grain in the field. Naomi refers to her as daughter. When we see early on, she would say, hey, daughters, go and go back to Moab. It's a very general statement. It's very, like, general. Yeah, you're one of the daughters. We're all here. We're kind of, you know, you married into this. But now in the story, Ruth becomes personally embraced as my daughter. My daughter. Then Ruth meets a man named Boaz. He's a relative, not like West Virginia kind of relative, like a distant relative, okay? He's a relative of Naomi's family. And Boaz notices Ruth's faithfulness, and he calls her my daughter. We could see in this story that after choosing to become a daughter, Ruth moves from an outsider in despair to a welcome daughter after she chooses it. And can I say, Mom, that's always the case. You're already the daughters of God, but it is when you choose to believe in it and live in it that things change in your life. Ruth was already had the opportunity to be part of that family, but when she said, I'm making the choice for myself to become a daughter, to align myself with this family, that thing started to change in her life. We see in chapter 3 that Naomi helps Ruth seek redemption through Boaz. Redemption is, this could be a whole lesson, but I'm going to try to get it into one sentence. It's this idea of being brought back into a secure family inheritance or relationship, being brought back into something that a future actually exists for, because she was on the outside. The family, the inheritance she went to had, her father-in-law was dead. She had left her dad, and her husband was dead. She didn't even have her husband's brother to marry. That was a thing they did back then if one of them died. She had lost her future, and so Naomi helps Ruth seek redemption through Boaz. And so Ruth approaches Boaz humbly and faithfully. Again, we see Boaz calling Ruth daughter. He's affirming her identity. And we see Ruth is moving from a position of provision to now a position of belonging with this family. In chapter 4, the story, and I know I'm skimming through this very high level. I encourage you to read it. It's not a long chapter. You can probably read it in 15 minutes, the book, 4 chapters. But Boaz redeems and he marries Ruth publicly. Ruth the Moabitess becomes fully part, completely redeemed, completely into and welcomed into the Israelite family with its security, with its inheritance, and its identity. And she becomes the wife of Boaz and the mother of a boy named Obed. That's a cool story. But what's interesting about the story is if you track the chart, the life of Ruth, what we see in the Bible, is that Ruth starts as a nobody. The Old Testament is all this. We start in these stories, it's all about the children of Israel. It's all about these people in Israel that are God's calling. She's a nobody from a foreign land. She's a cliff note. She's an outsider. But she becomes a wife. And then she becomes a widow. And then she becomes disgraced. Once again, all these were not her choice. And then we see that she chooses to become a daughter. I think after going through this idea of like, oh, I'm an outsider, I'm not welcomed, oh, I'm a wife, oh, I'm a widow, I'm disgraced, like, what am I? She could have chosen so many different things, but she says, I'm going to choose to become a daughter. We see in this story, can I just say, ladies, that we see in this story that you can live near the things of God. You can hear about God. You can even walk with God's people. But things change when you decide to become his daughter. You can be in the family of God and not be his daughter. Things change completely. Some people attend church. They know Christian culture and they walk among God's people. But transformation begins when we become sons and daughters of our Father, God. When we find our identity and our belonging and our security in God, our Father. After choosing to become a daughter, we see that Ruth, it says I'm adding the word become because that's the title, but she becomes a worker and she becomes a wife to Boaz. And then she becomes a mother. She finds her identity, her belonging, and her security, all because she started with becoming a daughter, by choosing to become a daughter. And what's really cool at the end of the story, some of you know it, some of you don't, but this woman, this outsider from a foreign land who shouldn't have been there and probably could have gone home or wanted to go home or should have gone home, I don't know, she becomes the great-grandmother to King David. Woman, we don't know what God has planned for our lives. We don't know what generations behind you God is going to do a difference. So often we're trying to focus on these four littles, but I'm trying to build a family for the future. I want to build a generation for the future. And if all I'm thinking is fixing this and not this, I'm going to miss out on generations down the road. If I'm trying to go to the world and the Moabites and my old family to try to find my help, I might miss it. But the message from God is that it's easier. We can become daughters, moms. And the cherry on the cake, yes, she's the great-grandmother of a king. She's also the daughter-in-law of a prostitute. Who's also now, this is the kicker, Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David, is now mentioned in Matthew in the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This woman that people thought, oh, what is she? What does this matter? She's an outsider. She's a cliff note. Is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it's mentioned in Matthew because her choices matter. I don't want to go off on a big tangent here, and the wording isn't in the text, but we see the same idea with Rahab, her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law was a part of the city of Jericho, and she said, I don't need this city. I want to serve the God of the Israelites. I want to choose that God to be my dad. I'll be a daughter in that family. And she was saved because of it. These women were called out not because they did something great. It wasn't because they had this great ministry. All we know is she picked grain. She is called out because she became a daughter. Moms, God is looking for women who want to become daughters. It doesn't matter where we start, moms. It doesn't matter where you're at right now. It's never too late to become a daughter. You're not too old. You're not too far gone. You're not too messed up to become a daughter. I sometimes feel bad for moms. Mostly when they're giving birth, but other, no. For sure. I feel bad for moms because this world, society today, especially in America, expects so much of you women. It expects you to become a mom, to become a professional, to become a wife, to become skilled, to become a social media star. It expects you to become healthy and strong. It expects you to become a leader and a nurturer and an influencer. It expects you to become better, to become more, to become enough. Or at least look it. Moms, there's a pressure to become a lot of things in society today. But the very first thing we are when we enter this world is the very first thing we skip past. And we spend the rest of our lives trying to become everything else. I want to say it again. The very first thing you are in this world, moms, the very first thing you entered this world as is the very thing that we often skip past and spend the rest of our lives trying to become everything else. Our very first role, your very first role in this world, the day you are born, your very first role is daughter. And yet you spend the rest of your life, it seems like, trying to move past it. Trying to get to that next level. Trying to get to that next success. Trying to get to that next expectation that someone else is asking you to become. Can I just say that God is not expecting you to become all those things? God is not expecting you to become perfect. He is not expecting your children or your marriage to become perfect. God is not expecting you to be a great minister or leader or to become some sort of known thing. Before anything else, God wants you to become a daughter. Because after all, that's where you started. But it's not just a daughter. He wants you to become his daughter. I think that's a challenge. I think that's a challenge. I think men too, like it's a challenge to see God as our father, right? But moms, can I just say that if you look at your daughter and you think of what it means to be a daughter, it means that this should be a place where there's safety and they can come to me. They can come to their mom. They can come to their dad. My daughter should be able to have a safe place. A place where they can let their guard down. That's what God's expecting. He wants you women to come to him as daughters who trust him, who let their guards down, who come to him when they're sick, and tired and sick and tired. He's looking for moms and women who come to him when they don't know what to do, when they feel alone and overwhelmed, when they feel broken. He's looking for daughters to cry out to him when they're out of ideas and don't know where to go and they're totally strung out and life has kicked them in the shorts. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a daughter who looks to him to tell her who she is, who finds her identity and her belonging and her security in her father. This idea, I love this story when Jesus is in the New Testament. There's this story where the kids are coming and the disciples are like, hey, get the kids away. And Jesus says, don't stop the kids from coming. In fact, he goes, you should all approach me like children. Have you ever thought about that, what it means? We come to God with these big ideas like, well, I will approach God in this manner and it shall be proper. And what if I ask God for something and it's, you know. What if I'm crying or did I say the right words? Like, I got kids that don't use the right English, but I know what they're trying to tell me. Right? When Jack's like, Dad, can you grab that thing up on the top shelf? I know what he's talking about. When I've made mistakes before and somebody goes, Dad, that wasn't fair and I don't like it. It's like, that's how a daughter approaches me. When it's like, when I come home and I get a big run-up hug and it squeezes me, that's how a daughter. That's what God is talking about. That's what Jesus said when he said, approach me as little children. Approach me expecting that I am there for you, that I am your father. Come to me with all the trash. Come to me with the good. It's okay, but we've lost that as adults. I think also that will help us view how our kids come to us. But that's what God is looking for. He is asking us not for all this grandeur and these big steps. He is asking you women. He's like, I'm just looking for a daughter. We try so many things at first, moms, things that can never truly satisfy us, things that can't help us find our identity or our belonging or our security. 2 Corinthians 6:15 says this. This is Paul talking, and he says, what agreement does Christ have with Belial? That's not a woman, okay? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Belial carries this idea of worthlessness or rebellion. Okay, so let's keep this on. He says, what agreement does Christ have with Belial or a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And he says in verse 16, and what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are all the temple of the living God. As God says, I will dwell and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's pretty cool. And then in verse 7, he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and don't touch the unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and this is it, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God is saying, I don't need you to focus on worthless things. In fact, he's saying, hey, those things probably aren't helping. If you're trying to find your identity and your belonging and your security and the things of this world and this society, he's like, Don't find that. Ruth left her family and left her country. And that's what he's saying. We need to separate from the things that aren't helping us. He says, move away from it. And he says, instead, become a daughter. My daughter. And I will be your father. This is a difficult concept, can I say? Just as a man with a father and with a heavenly father. It's a difficult concept. Because, and they're here, so, I mean, they can nod their heads, hopefully. Like, none of our parents are perfect. They've all done things that have disappointed us, have made us angry, have hurt us, have offended us, have made us happy, have made us better. They've done things in our lives that aren't perfect all the time. And so when I start telling you about this all-loving Heavenly Father, I think sometimes we put on our, well, this is what my father did, glasses. And we can't see God because of our experiences with man. And so this message is so hard sometimes to communicate. And I think that's this thing, society, I don't think they know they're doing it. Maybe the devil's kind of in on this, I think, right? But it's like if we can make people not understand who their father is and what he thinks about them, then they won't think of themselves as daughters and they won't approach him as daughters. We struggle with this because humans aren't perfect and they've disappointed us. And can I just say, some humans, some fathers and mothers in your life have been probably evil. I'm just saying, it's happened. This is the world. All of this making it hard for us to believe that we have a heavenly Father that can truly fulfill that role. And so we spend the rest of our lives saying, well, if that's what a father figure is, I don't need to be a daughter. And I just want to tell you from my heart, a broken heart, that I'm so sad. I am so sad that the God of this world, the devil, would put this into people's hearts and minds, that these horrible things would happen in our lives. But can I also tell you with hope that there is a Father who loves you and who only is asking you to be his daughter, moms. I think that this is not this big message where I'm challenging you to do more. I think I'm telling you to do way less. I think I'm telling you to become a daughter to a perfect Father. The Bible says he is our everlasting Father. He says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. There's so many verses where God is instilling his love in us and his grace in us and his mercies. And I think that if we read through scriptures, God is constantly asking people, just test it out. Just try me out. See if I will hold up my end of the bargain where I said, I will be my God and you will be my people. You will be my God. You know what I'm saying? Where he says, I will be God and you will be my God. I'm saying it all wrong. But he's constantly testing us out. He's constantly saying, just give it a test. See if it works. And it goes the same thing today, moms. God is only asking you to find your identity in him by becoming his daughter. Through the New Testament, if you go read through it, I'm about to read from Luke 13, but through the New Testament, you see where Jesus refers multiple times to women as daughters. Times where he interacts and communicates with daughters. I love this one where he's on his way to heal a daughter who dies, and on the way, a woman who's been sick for 12 years, he heals her and calls her daughter. There's so many stories about daughter, but I want to finish today with one last story from Luke 13. I think there's another message in here for us. Luke 13 tells the story of a woman they call with the spirit of infirmity. It says she has a weakness, and it describes her as being bent over, unable to straighten herself up. Maybe it's something like this. This is how it describes this woman. She's bent over, unable to straighten herself up. It says she could not raise herself up. And in verse 16, it lets us know why, that Satan had bound her. She had a physical condition with a spiritual dimension behind it. She was under bondage and oppression. And then this is awesome. Listen to verse 16. Jesus says about this woman, he says, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Now he's talking about the Sabbath and being able to do things on the Sabbath. But he's making a point. He's saying, why does this woman have to be bound? She's a daughter of Abraham. She's a part of the family line. She's in the same line that Ruth was in. She doesn't have to live bound. She doesn't have to live with bondage. She can be restored. And this woman is straightened up and she is healed. She's noted as a daughter of Abraham. She's not known for her bondage, moms. She's known for her father. Jesus doesn't say, hey, because she's a bound lady. He goes, no, she's a daughter of Abraham. So why is she bound? She should be healed. She's a daughter of Abraham. Church, can I say, moms, that restoration comes after identity. Restoration and growth and the nurturing and the leadership and all that stuff, that happens after identity. That's why God is calling you to be daughters first. Before a woman can walk in strength and leadership, before she can nurture or influence, before she can fulfill her calling, she must first know she is a beloved daughter. Can you stand with me this morning?